The doctors of the healthcare system, on the average, have the highest IQ and the best deductive minds of any profession in the world. Our hospitals are the cleanest, best equipped, best staffed, and the most efficient of hospitals around the world. People come to the United States just to be treated here. And even if you don't have insurance or the money for a private medical care, you can still be treated at government-sponsored hospitals that provide the same quality of care as the private sector hospitals do. Is it any wonder, then, you know, that Americans, when they get sick, they go to this healthcare system for help? Kind of reminds me of the redheaded lady who had great pain no matter what part of her body she touched. So she naturally called the doctor and explained the problem to him, and doctor says, well, you better come on in immediately. Let me take a look at you and see what's going on. So he went in to see the lady, and she said, okay, now tell me what's going on. She says, no matter what part of my body I touch, I have great pain. The doctor says, really? Well, for example, touch your elbow and tell me what happens. So she touched her elbow. Oh, doctor, oh, that hurt. That really hurt. He said, well, touch your forehead. She touches her forehead, and she says, oh, no, doctor, that really a lot of pain. And the doctor says, wow, you know, that is kind of unusual. Well, let me do an exam here, and we'll see what we can come up with. He did the exam, and afterwards he talked to the lady, and he says, I found two conditions. Number one, you're not a redhead, you're a blonde. Number two, the second thing is, you got a broken finger. Going to the doctor may well be the best health care for the average American, but for us in God's church, it is not the best form of health care. The best form of health care for us is divine healing from the great Creator God of all things. And therefore, the purpose of this message is to review the principles of divine healing. Point number one. God is our healer. God is our healer. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 15th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 26. You know, these are some of the scriptures that we always go to when we speak about divine healing, and for good reason. It is also one of the scriptures that we sometimes fail to read in context. And when we do read in context, a wealth of information can be obtained. I tell you, it's amazing whatever we read through here and we pick up a couple of little things here and there, how we look. I never thought of that before. And that's exactly what we can see here. And so let's start reading here in Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out to the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bad water. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet, in other words, drinkable. Therefore, he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That should be underlined in your Bible, or at least you're well aware of it. God is the one that does the healing. It's not doctors. It's not nutritionists. It's not Grandma Moses with her elderberry wine. I've had that. Oh, got some problem with your ear? Well, you ought to drink some elderberry wine. Yeah. And another thing, it isn't elders that heal you either. It's God that does the healing. Now, As I was reading this, and a couple of things that came to my mind before I really get into the point about God being our healer. It says that, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. You ever really think about that? Does God go out and he chooses nations? He said, oh, the Russians, because they interfered with our election, I'm going to put boils on them. People over in Iran, because they're fighting the United States military, I'm going to give them a skin rash or something. No, God doesn't do that. Oh, there are diseases around the world, but God isn't the one that is bringing up these diseases. But he did do it with the Egyptians. You know, matter of fact, turn with me. Keep your finger right here in Exodus 15. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 28. That's the blessing and cursing chapter. And let's read starting in verse 27, talking about the things that God put upon the Egyptians. He says, the Lord will strike you from the with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And it goes on here. These are just some of the things that God did with the Egyptians. And the Israelites saw all those things that were going on. You know, a lot of times what we get in the Bible is just the tip of the iceberg and all these different things. And, you know, we think that the real punishment against the Egyptians was whenever they started having all the plagues, you know, the water turning into blood. You know, that's kind of a pretty drastic get your attention plague, you know, if you haven't had any warning before. You know, all the water in the land, it turns to blood. No, the way God works, he gives you a little bit of trial and tribulation, and if that doesn't get your attention, then he steps it up to the next level and keeps giving you more and more trial and tribulation. That's what Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, was talking about. And so I don't know this for a fact. I'm just hypothesizing. But it seems like God was trying to get the Egyptians to let the Israelites to go and worship their God, and they didn't really want to do it. And so maybe here God says, put a little arm twisting, boils, scabs, all sorts of diseases that were not healed. The magicians were trying to do their best to heal it, and just wasn't healing. But anyway, the bottom line is that the Israelites saw what was happening with the Egyptians and all the plagues and everything, and they weren't coming down with this. And why were they not coming down with this? Because God was their healer. God was taking care of them. But now, as we think about this, the Israelites at the Red Sea, they've seen all these miracles. They've seen the army of the Egyptians being engulfed by the Red Sea, wiping them all out. And so now he says, I want you to go tomorrow. Now, tomorrow, as Exodus 13:21 tells us, was about 47 miles from Marah. In other words, from the Red Sea to Marah, 47 miles, you've got probably in the neighborhood of a couple of million, maybe 2, maybe 3 million people, and they're going to have to march this 27 miles. Now, as they're marching, remember, they're in the desert. There's no water. Oh, whatever water they had when they started off, I'm sure probably everybody had enough water for that first day or whatever. But it was after that the water was running out. And guess what? They were complaining to Moses. And so why did God do this? Well, there are three reasons for doing this. God was testing them to see if they would obey his law. That's verse 25. That same principle applies to us. God will test us, too, in these kind of situations, just like that. And he was teaching them a lesson about healing Verse 26, and most importantly, that God was their healer. The Israelites knew about the diseases of Egypt and had seen the physicians do their very best, but it didn't seem to help. And that is why God had Moses cast the tree into the bitter waters to illustrate the two points. One, that doing something physical that complies with the laws of God can be a helpful thing to do, and it can be beneficial. But the most important thing, no matter what you do physically, it is still God that is your healer. You've got to keep that focused in your mind. With these two principles in mind, what should we do today when we get sick? This brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. Call for the elders of the church for anointing. Call for the elders of the church for anointing. Please turn with me to James, the fifth chapter. James, the fifth chapter. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. Remember the two lessons that God had for healing the Israelites and leading them into the wilderness in Exodus 15? The first reason was to teach them to obey God's law and instructions. Here in James 5, we will see some instructions regarding what to do when we become sick. In other words, God can use health trials to develop character in us, to help us focus upon obeying God. Now, God can use a lot of different ways, you know, to ring your bell, as the old saying goes. He can do it financially. You can lose all your money. Like the people up in the fire in paradise, everything that they had in their home. I was watching the interview of one guy. He said, I had a home. I had all sorts of things. Things were going great for me. Look at me now. I'm sitting out here in the park, living in a tent, and I have nothing for me now. It's all gone. All my life work is gone. But we can have all kinds of trials, and God does use different aspects of different trials to develop character in us. But talking about health today, and that's what we're focusing upon, divine healing, let's see what God says here whenever we get sick. James, the fifth chapter. Verses 13 through 16. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. In other words, as we go through this life, we're going to have trial and tribulation. You need to give that trial and tribulation, put it in God's hands, and let him know about it. Say, hey, God, you know, I got a problem here. And I need you to intervene on my behalf. God wants to hear you talk to him. So if you're not putting in your regular prayer time and getting the things across to God that in communication that you need to, maybe God will send you a health trial to get you on your knees. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, it says here to call for the elders of the church. The word for elder here is Greek 4245, presbyterios. And from theirs, that means one, an elder of older age, advanced in life, a senior, you might say. Well, I see a lot of seniors sitting around here. Or it could be a term of rank or office. Among the Jews, members of the great council or Sanhedrin, and among Christians, those who presided over the assemblies. The New Testament uses the term bishop, elders, and presbyteriers interchangeably. The 24 members of the heavenly Sanhedrin are court seated on thrones around the throne of God. We've heard about that. They're around the 24 elders around the throne of God. Well, what you're supposed to do then is you're supposed to go to one of these two people. Obviously, I don't think we would say go to just somebody who happens to be old. Mr. Gary Reeves, if you get sick, should we all go to him and say, Mr. Reeves, Gary Beal. Why does? Because I'm thinking about Mrs. Reeves. I got also the memorial service in my mind. But let's talk about Gary Beal. If you're sick, do you think you should go to him? I'm sure he'd be glad to pray for you. But that's not who you're supposed to go to. You're supposed to go to the elders of the church. To understand which definition of the elders of the church James 5:14 is in reference to, we need to look at the context of what is being said. Now, Paul did some examples for us so that we know which one to go to. And let me quote for you Titus, the first chapter, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint or ordain elders in every city as I command you. So we can see a vital part of starting a new congregation, including anointing and approving and appointing elders to serve the congregation. In Acts, the 14th chapter, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul listed the qualifications for elders, and I'll just quote that for you. In Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, you can also see it about in 1 Timothy 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 7. Says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set things in order which are lacking, appointed elders in every city as I command you. If the man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of disposition or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-will, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now that is who you want to go see. Now, Mr. Beal is a good Christian, I'm sure, but that's not his responsibility. The elders are defined by God. And these are the ones that you go to whenever you need to have an anointing. And also, I should bring out a little thing here. Matter of fact, I just had this morning. Had an individual call me, and they said, well, I think that this individual needs an anointing cloth, and I think you should send it to them because they had such and such thing going on. And I told him, I says, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I said, the individual that needs the anointing cloth, that has a problem with their health, they need to call me. And then I will send them anointing cloth. Because I've had this happen to me in times past. People call me up and they say, well, you know, my neighbor was stepped on a hoe and hurt his foot. I'd like for you to send an anointing cloth. And I've done that at times. And then people call me up and say, what in the world are you doing sending me anointing cloth? I didn't ask for anointing cloth. They get all upset about it. So let me make this very clear. If anybody asks me for an anointing cloth, that's fine. I will send you an anointing cloth, no problem whatsoever. But don't ask me for somebody else. I'm not going to do it. Now, of course, there are exceptions. For example, if you're the parents of a six-month-old baby, I don't expect the six-month-old baby to be calling me at home saying, hey, Mr. Sharp, you better send me an anointing cloth. I think I got diaper rash. No, that's not the way it works. If you're the parent, then you can call and say, hey, my child has got a problem with the health. Would you do it? Would you send an anointing cloth? And the same thing goes for requesting prayer from your fellow brothers and sisters. Now, today, Mr. Richardson gave us a couple of prayer requests. But those individuals talked to me. Matter of fact, I had another individual call me this morning. I was busy as all get out. And they were saying, you know, we need to put Doreen Bankler as a request for the entire church. I said, Doreen Bankler, I talked to her this week. She needs to tell me if she wants to have that request made from the pulpit. And she did. I talked to her later and she did. And that we will be glad to do. That's not a problem. But they got to remember this. On this anointing cloth form, the healing comes from God. I hope that we all understand that. You know, over the years, I have had people say, well, I don't want to be anointed by this particular elder. I think this elder here has got more healing power than this one, so I want to go to this one. You're missing the big point here. The elders are nothing more than your servants to communicate with God about problems you may have with your health. And elders have been doing this for years. I've been doing it for approaching 40 years now. I can pray and tell God what your problem is and get that idea across to him. Do I heal anybody? No. Healing comes from God. I hope we all understand that. Now, you may say, that rotten Larry Sharp, he's too hard, he's too mean, he's violent, all those things that we heard over there in Titus' first chapter. We need to get somebody else. I don't want to have him anoint me. That's fine. That's totally appropriate. Get Mr. Weber. You got two elders here in this church. Mr. Weber, the pastor, and me. We're both elders. That's who you go to if you want to be anointed. You don't call Mrs. Puente here to have her anoint you. No, you call one of us. Maybe you don't like Mr. Weber and maybe you don't like me. That's all right, too. You can call the home office. They'll send you out an anointing cloth. Maybe you want to keep it private. Maybe you got cooties of the hair or something. You don't want the elder to know about it. He may tell somebody in the church. Okay, call the main office, you know, our home office. They'll be glad to send you an anointing cloth. No problem whatsoever. Be glad to do that. I should, just so that you understand, and I do know, and I'm not trying to bypass gifts that God gives to people. God does give people gifts. For some people, they're very, very encouraging. You know, other people are sort of downers, but they're good servants otherwise. They do great, great work. And so for that, you know, we all have our different abilities that God helps to us, that gives to us. But he does give to the elders of the church that responsibility. It's a responsibility for being the communicator. And remember this. This is another thing. You can always go to God without any intercession whatsoever. You don't have to come see me to ask God to be healing your broken toe. You can ask God that at any time you wish. Well, then why do we have to have elders? Well, God is testing us to see if we'll follow through with the chain of command in essence. And that's what we all got to learn. There's a boss in every situation. You may think that, well, you know, nobody can tell me what to do. Well, that's nonsense. Somebody will tell you what to do. That's just the way it goes. There are bosses everywhere in the church. It's the elders. The Constitution of the United Church of God and International Association, Article 1.2.3, Definition of Elder. The term elder or elders refers to an ordained minister of UCGIA, duly recognized and credentialed by the Council of Elders to provide care and oversight to the congregations of UCGIA and to further the vision and mission of UCGIA. The terms elder and minister are synonymous. It comes from our Constitution. You can look that up on the internet if you want to read about our what it is, who the elders should be. Now, it says also that the prayer of the faith, that prayer with faith is going to help heal people. And you know what? God wants us to be faithful whenever we ask for healing. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, back a couple of pages, and I want us to read verse 6. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you go in and you ask the elder for anointing, you be positive in your mind. I am always positive. Whenever I anoint people, I have great faith that God is going to heal them. Doesn't always work that way, and we're going to get into reasons why very shortly. But you gotta have faith. You know, let's look at it from this point of view. Let's say that you're a carpenter, and you go to a person's house, and they say, hey, build me a cabinet right here. So you're building the cabinet, and as you start to build it, the owner says, well, you know, I don't think you know what you're talking about when it comes to building cabinetry. I don't think you're going to do a good job. I think you're going to make a big mess. Well, you can understand the carpenter's point of view. He says, well, wait a minute. I'm the expert here. I know how to build cabinetry. Well, it's the same way with God. You know, if you go to God and you say, God, I got a broken finger like the blonde. And you say, well, God, you know, I don't think you can heal my broken finger. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's sort of like a slap in God's faith. Don't do that. When you go in and you see God, put your trust and faith in God. He will take care of you. Now, he has his own time frames, and we're going to get into that very shortly. But what we need to do is trust God, and he is going to take care of us. And you know what? It doesn't always have to be a physical elder laying hands on you. You know, Paul, in Acts, the 19th chapter, verses 11 through 12, and let me quote that for you. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. See, Paul wasn't there to physically lay hands on those who had an ailment of whatever it may be every single time. And what he did, because, you know, he was one person, he can't be everywhere at all times, and he didn't have his brand new Corvette jump in and run down to the next town, so he would send an anointing cloth. And I do that today too. Mr. Weber and I both. We will send anointing cloths. There's not a thing wrong with that. That's certainly appropriate to have an anointing cloth. And, you know, when we're talking about this, there's another thing that I have seen over the years that we need to make sure that we understand. I've had people very sick. And, most of the time I won't say anything. But they're so sick, and I'll say, well, wait a minute. Why don't you ask for an anointing? No, I don't want to put my sins off on Jesus Christ, and I just feel like I would put a burden on God, and I just don't want to do it. Number one, you're not putting your sins on Christ. What did Christ die for? He died to pay the penalty, which is death, from committing sins. Whenever we repent of our sins are just wiped clean. God says, as far as the east is from the west, he doesn't remember them anymore, if you truly repent of those sins. What Christ did, you're not putting those sins that you just repented of on him. No, we're going to put them on the person responsible for it when the time comes, and that's Satan the devil. Remember the two goats, the live goats over in Leviticus 16? That's who's going to get the blame. And deservingly so. Satan the devil is a creep. And I could say a lot worse, but I better not up here. But anyway, that's the way Satan is. The sins are going to be placed on him. Christ pays the penalty, but the sins are wiped clean. So remember that. You're not putting sins on Christ if you ask for an anointing. Keep that in mind. Okay. You've been anointed. Maybe you've asked others to pray for you. And there's not a thing wrong with asking others to pray for you. Definitely. If you want to, I don't mind. I've talked to a number of you about my ear. My right ear, I can't hear a thing out of it today. Fortunately, I can hear out of this ear. I was talking, Mr. Dave Hall asked me earlier. He said, Larry, how's your ear doing? I said, tell you, Dave. I said, this thing is all plugged up. I said, I've done everything. I can't seem to get it unplugged. And he says, well, maybe God's trying to tell you something. I said, oh, what's that, Dave? He says, well, when the good stuff goes in this ear, he's got to plug up this one so it don't escape out and get out in the wilderness again. Well, I don't have enough brains up there to stop it, I guess. And maybe God's blessing me by plugging up this ear. You know, there is one thing about that James, the fifth chapter there. There's also one other thing that I wanted to bring out. It says there, let me read it for you. It says, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Not the elder doing the praying or whoever it is. God is the one that does the healing. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I've had people get confused on that and they say, well, you know, I'm supposed to confess my sins to my fellow brothers and sisters. Well, I tell you guys, you know, I robbed a bank last week and got drunk as a skunk and ran over five people at the mall. No, no, that's not what it's talking about. You got to read it in context. The context is we're talking about health problems. So whenever you got a problem with your health and your ear is plugged up, talk about the ear. Don't talk about the fact that you're an alcoholic and drink six pack of beer every night. That's not what it's supposed to be about. I just wanted to bring that one out because I'll tell you, you know, I do this every 8 years. I bring a sermon on divine healing every 8 years. And so what I try to do is hit all of the different bases and so that I don't have to do this again for another 8 years. And I know most of you probably already got it pretty well squared away. Now, point number three. Do what you can for yourself physically. Do what you can for yourself physically. Please turn with me to John the ninth chapter. John the ninth chapter. I remember many, many years ago when we very first came in the church. Oh, I tell you. They almost threw Vicky and myself out the first day that we were there. Number one, when we came in, I had sideburns down to about here. Back in those days, you weren't supposed to have sideburns down to here. Number two, we drove into the parking lot in a red Corvette. Oh, that's really taboo. That's heathen. Oh, boy, that's terrible. And the third thing was, I worked in the medical field. Boy, they had big guy on each hand. They were about ready to throw me out the door. But fortunately, over the years, we have found out. And, you know, Mr. Armstrong never said anything that bad about the medical field. He says, you know, if you got a problem with something that needs to be taken care of, like you break a leg or you got a sore throat or whatever, it doesn't hurt to go see the doctor. You know, you got to do some things for yourself. There's not a thing wrong with that. Remember the second reason for God leading the Israelites into the wilderness? It was to teach them a lesson regarding health. The primary point of that lesson regarding health was that God is our healer, not doctors, not physicians, therapists, nutritionalists, or any other form of treatment therapy you can run across. What happened was that they threw a tree into the waters that were bad. And that was a physical thing. Did the tree heal the waters? No, God healed the waters. And the tree was something that the Israelites had to do. People who have physical ailments, when they're sick, it's not a thing wrong with seeing a doctor. Matter of fact, Matthew 9, chapter verses 11 through 13, I'll quote, "When Jesus heard, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" That's kind of obvious, isn't it? You know, if you're sick, you need to see somebody, you know, after you be anointed. Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart does good like a good medicine." Also in Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, verse 12, and I'm just kind of blasting through this because what I want to do is I want to get our service fairly well over. I don't want us to go any later than 15 after. So that means that 10 minutes after, I have to be done here so that we can have our song closing prayer. Because at 15 after, they may be bringing flowers in and people will be arriving. I know that from the Reeves family, there will be some arriving. So what I'm trying to do is go through some of these scriptures that I know you're well aware of. And as I read them to you, you can understand what I'm saying. In Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, verse 12, talking about, medicine, there's being good medicines. It says, "Along the banks of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." May I quote for you Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 and 2. "And he showed me a pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street and on either side of the river were trees of life, and they bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, as we can see then, there can be good medicines. And there are things that we can do to help ourselves. You know, I've seen this, and it's all right. If you have that kind of faith, I've had people say, "I'm getting anointed. That's it. I put it in God's hands. And no matter what happens after that, however way the axe falls, that's the way it goes." That's all right. But does that mean that you can't sometimes do something for yourself to help whatever the situation may be? Let's read here in John, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 1. "Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" That goes to show you something right there. Which we won't go into right now. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 6. "When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. "And so he went and washed and came back seeing." Here, a man was blind from birth. Christ did something physically, put this POTUS on his eyes. He says, "Now I want you to go wash this all off." He did, and he came back and he could see. The lesson here is that Sometimes we're required to do something physically on our own whenever we have a health problem. You know, if you've got a broken finger, go to the doctor and let him set it. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not breaking God's law or anything that God would have you to do. No, it is all right to go and have some physical work done by the physicians of the world. Matter of fact, Mr. Armstrong was certainly admonishing that over the years. But I know that sometimes people get carried away and they want to think that, don't go to the doctor. If you're doing that, you're not showing enough faith in God. That is just not true. Now, there's something that I've got to get in the next 10 to 15 minutes here. We have all seen people in the church that get sick, have a real major problem. They are anointed. Everybody in the church is praying for them. They're anointed not just one time, two times, or three times, but maybe even more. And they still have the problem. That's another real quickie I'll throw in there. Remember Paul? Yeah, he had a problem with his eye. And he can ask God about it three times. And God said, no, three times is enough. You got this problem with the eye. It's good for you to have that problem with your eye. Now, sometimes ministers will say, you can't be anointed over three times. That was what Paul had to go through. Let me clue you in. You're not Paul. But you can have a problem too. Sometimes you only need to be anointed one time and that's it. Other times maybe you need three or four or five anointings. You know, whenever the situation's changed regarding a particular problem, then definitely you should be re-anointed. And of course there's comes a time, maybe after about 30 times, I'm going to tell you, wait a minute, you know, that's you've done it long enough. You know, you've been asked and you've been anointed a number of times. Now it's between you and God to figure out what's going on. Now, what do we do? What's going on here? What do we need to understand about divine healing when somebody isn't being healed? What's the story? What's going on? That brings us to point number four, our last point for the day. Healing is conditional. Healing is conditional. Please turn with me to Psalm 103. We're going to read verses 2 and 3. Psalm 103. I many times will remind God of this, because it's a promise from God. You know, if God isn't going to lie, he's going to tell you the truth. And if he says that he's going to do something, he will do it. From this scripture, we will find that healing is a benefit for serving God. Those of us in this room have this benefit. The people out there walking on, and I see people gathering out there right now, they don't have the same benefit that you have. We should take advantage of that. But this benefit, which comes from serving God, has conditions attached to it. Matter of fact, there are very few unconditional scriptures in the Bible. The fact that God loves us is an unconditional statement. But there are a lot of scriptures that seem to say that it may be not conditional, when in reality they are not. And let's read about this here in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. Now, let's think about this a minute so that we understand that there is a tradition that goes along with this and that it is conditional. Does God forgive you of all of your sins and transgressions automatically? You just do them? Oh, well, I got drunk last night and, you know, ran into the porch and wiped out the mailbox and the garage door. Is God going to just forgive you for being drunkard that night? No, you got to ask God's forgiveness. You got to repent. That's the whole idea behind, you know, God forgiveness of our sins. We got to repent. And we got to stop doing it. That's what repentance is. It's not repentance isn't a matter of just saying, oh, I'm sorry, God, didn't mean to do it, and you just turn around the next day, go out and do it again anyway. That's not repentance. I've seen alcoholics do that. Oh, Mr. Sharp, I'm never going to drink again. Oh, okay, good. We'll see about that. Next, two or three days later, the wife is calling me. Hey, Joe's drunker than a skunk out here. Can you come over and say something to him? Yeah, stop drinking. But anyway, let's turn. No, maybe I'll just quote for you. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 2. And I'm just going to quote this. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, on the laying of hands, the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. You see, here God is talking about where he says he requires repentance for the forgiveness of sin. He also has some conditions set upon healing that we were talking about in Psalms 103. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Condition number 1 is this. We must have faith. We must have faith. That's one of the conditions for healing. Here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are were not made of things which are visible. In other words, came from the Spirit. We understand that. And verse 6 again. For without faith it is impossible to please God. You gotta have faith. You got to have faith. That's just one of the conditions. Please turn with me to Mark, the 5th chapter. Mark, the 5th chapter. We're going to read verses 25 through 34. Now, here we can see an example of this individual that had a problem with her health, and she showed God what kind of faith she had. And it's a good one for us to follow. Verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But the disciples said to him, you see the multitude of people around here? There's all kinds of people around here. And you're saying, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So here we can see then that faith definitely plays a major part. It's one of those conditions that is required for healing. Condition number 2. It must be the best thing for our character development. It must be the best thing for our character development. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. We're going to find here that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Do you have another way of putting author and finisher of faith? You know what it could be? Trials and tribulation. Because that's how he molds your, how he is the author of making you go down the right path. And that's through trial and tribulation. And let me tell you, health can sometimes be the way he goes about doing it. This here is the correction chapter, chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Let's start reading in verse 7. "At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, the message Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And what did God tell him? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is an example of where Christ will sometimes use health trials to develop character in us. Condition number 3, we must be obedient. And I'm blasting through my notes here, so if you have any questions, you're certainly welcome to talk to me afterwards. But please turn with me to 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and I'll quote, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, has separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, here in John, 1 John, 3rd chapter, verse 22. "For whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." Do we understand that? I hope so. We must be obedient. You know, I've had people, matter of fact, I just had a person say, "I don't know why I'm going through this trial and tribulation. I don't know why God is, you know, making me suffer through all this stuff. I just can't understand it. I don't know what's going on." I tell him, I says, "Why don't you go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, read verses 19 through 21. That talks about the works of the flesh. Take a look at that. Does any of that apply to us? Maybe it does. The last condition. Our age is a factor. I'm just going to quote, you don't need to turn there. We don't have the time. But in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 2, it says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die." Matter of fact, I'm going to be using that today in the memorial service. Hebrews 9th chapter, verse 27. "It is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment." The point that I want to get across to you is this. Sooner or later, we're all going to die. You're all going to get old. The time is coming. You're going to die. It just happens. There has not been a member in God's church yet that has lived forever. They all die. And they've all been anointed too at times. But that's what happens. Age will eventually get to you. God says, "Wait a minute. There's a time when that's it. You learned enough lesson. You've been through enough trial and tribulation. It's time now for you to rest until the return of our elder brother Jesus Christ." Therefore, what are the major points that we need to have in mind regarding divine healing? 1, God is our healer. No one else is. God is the healer. And you have direct access to that God that does heal you. Point number 2, call for the elders of the church for anointing. That's not Mr. Beal. That's either Mr. Weber or myself. And if you go beyond that somewhere else, home office, you can get anointing cloth from them. Or if you know another elder, maybe in another church area, you know, Mr. Ted Budge, he comes. Maybe you want to call him. That would be okay too. Point number three, do what you can for yourself physically. If you've got a broken finger, go to the doctor and have him put a cast on it. And healing is conditional. It's a benefit for being in God's church. But there are conditions associated with it. If we keep these principles in mind and follow them, and when we do get sick, we will have our health restored in a more expeditious manner if we just remember these points that we've gone over today regarding divine healing.